Right, hello everybody. Bing! Let's get the slide moving. South Africans have the gospel here for about 360 years or so. And today there are like 40,000 churches in South Africa. There are millions of people here that claim to be born again evangelical believers. But by contrast, if you go to Greece, Greece has had the gospel for 2,000 years. It first came with the Apostle Paul, with Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, all those great men of God. But today in Greece, there are less than 2 people in 1,000 that would claim to be born again evangelical Christians. And there are just a handful of churches in Greece, so evangelical churches. So you say, why is this? Why is Greece in such a sad, sad state spiritually? Well, first of all, Greece is a very religious country. 98% of the people there are members of the Greek Orthodox Church. They automatically assume that you, if you're Greek, you must be Greek Orthodox. I've got a Greek passport and an ID card, and when I went to get it, they filled out the information and they came, asked me my name, address, age, and then they came to religion. They didn't even ask me. They just wrote in Greek Orthodox. They assumed everybody's Greek Orthodox there. And even the priests there are government employees. You don't have to have any sort of spiritual calling to go into the ministry. You're just a government employee like a teacher or a street sweeper. So there's no spiritual calling there. You can't use traditional means of evangelism to reach the Greeks. They will mock you, spit at you, shout at you. They don't want to hear about evangelism. They think it's very distasteful. They think you're part of some sort of cult from some foreign planet. They think it's distasteful. That's the slide. Sorry, I got it wrong. We're a mission that's going places. And I'm just going to tell you about a couple of things we're doing in Greece. First of all, we have a wonderful outreach to the thousands of Muslim refugees that are pouring into Greece, trying to get into Europe and the richer countries there. You know, we can't send missionaries into their countries. They get their heads chopped off. But God is bringing them into Greece, and every day we are reaching hundreds of people from Muslim countries. They come disillusioned with Islam. They come disillusioned with their home countries, and they're really open to the gospel. I've spoken to missionaries here in South Africa that work among the Muslims, and they've worked for 10 years and never seen a convert. But we are regularly seeing people turn to the Lord there as the word is shared with them. It's a wonderful experience. As Damon was talking here about Operation Joshua, every year we have this outreach reaching hundreds of people. We've already distributed over 1 million copies of the New Testament in modern newspaper Greek. It's a very exciting project because very few Greeks own a Bible. If they do, it's in ancient Greek. They don't understand it. So now they get the Bible in modern newspaper Greek. They can understand it. They can pick it up and read it and say, wow, this is all Greek to me. They think the Bible is something that only the theologians and the priests read. But when they get the Bible in their hands, they find that the entrance of God's word brings light. It brings understanding to the simple. So we get different reactions from people as we hand these out, just like the parable of the sower. Some people are glad to receive it. Some people are angry. Some people get hostile. But it's just like the parable of the sower. What happened? Some of it fell on hard ground. Some of it fell on shallow ground. Some of it fell, I was going to say among the thieves, but that's the wrong parable. Some of it fell among the thorns. If we're distributing 100, a million copies of the New Testament, even if just 10% of the people read it, that's 100,000 people getting access to the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, like a fire that burns up the chaff. This is a wonderful opportunity, this getting the Bibles out to these people. So every year we have 350, 400 people coming, and there's a wonderful spirit of fellowship there as we're all combined with the same motivation, getting the word out to people. You don't have to be able to speak Greek. You don't have to have any special training. You just go and give that word out, and maybe a Bible that you give out to somebody is going to change somebody's life. So this year it's going to be the 3rd to the 12th of July, and then we'll have it again next year. So if you want to come and get a great missionary experience, come for a week to Greece. It may change your life, and it may change somebody else's life. This gentleman was in Corinth, and I was in a car with some American kids, and we stopped at a house there, and they said to me, "I think you better do this house. They don't look very friendly here." So I walked up the driveway, and the man came running down the driveway there, and he shook his fist at me, and he said, "Fige, fige," which translated from the original Greek means, "Futsak, get out of here. We don't want you. You people are heretics. You people are undermining and our culture here. We don't want you, so go away." And he used a few other Greek words that I never learned at Bible college. And you wonder, why is this guy mad? I'm not selling pornography or drugs. I'm giving him good news. You know why? It is the same reason that Jesus found. The opposition he got was from the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. And the biggest opposition we face in Greece today is from the religious leaders, from the church. They tell people that we're trying to take people away from the church. It's just like what Jesus said in Matthew 23, where he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You cross land and sea to make one convert, and you keep him out of the kingdom. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You whitewash tombs full of dead men's bones." And sadly, that's the way the church in Greece is. It's full of dead men's bones. There's no life there. There's no gospel message. There's no assurance of salvation. Greece needs the gospel. Greece needs the way of salvation. Greece has never had a revival. It's never had a reformation. Greece needs the gospel. So we're asking people to do three things. First of all, to pray for us. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." And we can have all sorts of wonderful projects, and we've got several other things that we do there, but I haven't got time to tell you about them tonight. But if God isn't in it, it's just a waste of time. So we are asking people to pray for Greece. If you can't come to Greece as a missionary, if you can't support us in any other way, you can support us by praying. And if you'd like to get our regular monthly prayer letter, we've got a sign-up sheet at the back there by the book table. Just give us your name and your email address, and every month we'll send you more news about what we're doing in Greece. And you can stand behind us and be a partner for us, praying for us. We need prayers, we need payers. There's very little money available in Greece, so we're asking people to come and help us, support us financially. And thirdly, we need players. Tom Landry was a football coach in the States who said, "I define football as 22 guys on the field who desperately need rest and 60,000 people in the stand who desperately need exercise." We want to get those people out of the grandstand. We want to get people onto the field of play. We want to get people energized and doing things and helping us in some way. So come along as a volunteer for Operation Joshua, or come and help us working among the refugees, or any other way you can help us. And as Isaiah said, when God said, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? He said, here am I, send me. And just finally, we've got a copy of this book of the founder of our mission, Mr. Costa Macris, who was a really special man of God who went from Greece, first of all, as a missionary to Irianjaya, and they contracted some tropical disease after about 16 years serving there, and they sent him home to die. But God touched him and healed him, and he lived for another 25 years. He established the work in Greece. But very soon after he got to Greece, they arrested him for proselytizing, because there was a law in Greece that you're not allowed to give Bibles or political literature to anybody under 18. So him and two YWAM missionaries were arrested. They were initially sentenced to 3.5 years imprisonment, but once again God intervened and the sentence was overthrown. He's got a very exciting life and a very challenging life. So if you'd like to get a copy of this book, it costs you 140 rand in the shops, but if you buy it tonight, you can get it for 100 rand. And if you buy two copies, you can get it for 200 rand. Right. Thank you. God bless you. Over to Steve Dutton.
How do I follow that? Nico and I have been traveling for the last week and a half. It's been a joy to be here in South Africa. We've been in Bible colleges, on radio stations, in a number of churches. Usually we're headed off in different directions as we share what God's doing in Greece and we share opportunities to be involved in Greece. Tonight he told me that they wanted a serious part to be given. They wanted someone to give the word. So he said, I'll do the fun part. You can do the serious part, so that's why I came with Nico tonight. But what I've realized as I've traveled about over the last number of years as I've gone to South Africa is the church here in South Africa is very missional-minded. They don't just see seeing the gospel spread here in South Africa or in Africa. They have the world on their radar screen. And it's so neat to see people here in the congregation that have regularly come to Greece over the last number of years and sacrificed their time and their talent and their energy and their resources to be a part of what God's doing in Greece. So thank you. This church has been very supportive. It was a joy to have people this last summer. One couple got engaged on the beach there in Greece. My daughter had the privilege of doing, I think, some of their photos there on the beach. And so it's nice to be here this evening. Let me ask you, if I were to pass out pens and paper and ask you to write out your mission in life, do you think you could do it? Do you even have one? Have you ever taken time to think through what's worth living for, what's worth dying for? Now, when we talk about having a mission in life, we're not just talking about getting involved in some charitable effort or doing something in your spare time, refining a particular talent or skill. We're not talking about what you do for your living, you know, what you do for your profession. A mission is much bigger than that. You see, whatever you choose to be your mission in life is ultimately going to define how you live out your life. It's going to control, in a sense, what drives you. It's going to be what motivates you to hop out of bed in the morning and to hit the day. It's going to affect what you think about and what you do throughout your typical work week. Your mission in life will influence how you invest your time, your energy, and your resources in all that you do from morning to night, every single day. In essence, your mission in life is your purpose for living. Why you're here. Why you're breathing. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, God actually gives you a brand new mission for living. A brand new purpose. Which means, as a Christian, if you want your life to make a difference in this world, if you want your life to count for God, to count for all eternity, then wise you would be to pursue and fulfill this brand new God-given purpose and mission for life. Well, what is it? And that's what I want us to focus on this evening. So let's bow for a word of prayer as we go look through God's word. Father, we thank you for this occasion. We thank you for just hearing about what you're doing in Greece. Thank you for the many from this congregation that have dedicated their time and their energy to be a part of what God's doing around the world. We thank you for the missional heart of this church. And I pray that you continue to raise up young people and old people alike that would be mindful of going about with the message of your word to a lost and dying world. I pray now as we look into your word this evening that you would open our hearts, our minds, and that your spirit would have his will and way in our lives. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. What is our mission in life as Christians? I'd like to suggest, if I could distill it down to just a memorable phrase, our mission in life as Christians is to build the kingdom of God. That's it in a nutshell. To build the kingdom of God. This theme, the kingdom of God, if you read through the Gospels, you realize it was a major theme in Jesus' teaching. The word kingdom appears 157 times throughout the New Testament. It was Jesus' favorite description of what God was doing in the world. In fact, as you go through the parables, you find often the parables Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. He would say, the kingdom of God is like, and then he'd tell a story or he'd give an example. At the heart of Jesus' message was the kingdom of God. Now, we come to church, we sing songs like, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if we have the tradition where we pray through the Lord's Prayer, we pray things like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I have to wonder, how many of us really understand what we're singing about or what we're praying for. If our whole mission in life is to build the kingdom of God, it'd probably be a good idea that we wrap our minds around it and have a good handle on what we're called to do. So what is it? What is the kingdom of God? Simply put, the kingdom of God is about bringing everything under the authority and reign of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. Jesus is Lord, and he is going to reign forever and ever. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, just prior to Jesus commissioning his followers to go into all the world to make disciples, to teach them all that he'd commanded them, it's a verse that we've often memorized, you hear it at every mission conference. Back up just a bit to the verse prior. What do we read? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he talks about the humble death on the cross. But then he says this, he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's God's eternal plan for history, to establish Jesus' reign, to build his kingdom, to bring everything under the authority and lordship of Jesus. Now, you might be wondering to yourself at this point, it sounds so theological. Can you give me something practical to grab onto? What does it mean personally to talk about building the kingdom of God? How does it pan out? Well, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you ask Jesus to be your Savior, and he comes into your life and forgives you of your sin, and you're the home of the Holy Spirit, at that moment, you become part of the kingdom of God. You become a child of the king. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You want to enter the kingdom of God? You must be born again. You must experience new birth. That's when you become a child of the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So that's on a personal level. But how does God's kingdom move throughout the community? How does God's kingdom move throughout the country? How does God's kingdom move around the world, globally? How's it spread? Well, the answer is, it's nothing profound here. It's through you and through me. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the missionaries who we send out. It's not just their job. Actually, the kingdom of God most effectively is spread through you and through me. That's how God's kingdom is built. Now, God certainly didn't have to do it that way. I mean, he's God. He could have done it 1,000 different ways. But God has given you and I the privilege and the responsibility to be an integral part of fulfilling his eternal plan. Certainly, God is on his throne. I firmly believe that God is sovereign. He calls people to himself. But somehow, in the sovereignty of God built into the plan of God, he's encouraging us and is going to hold us accountable to being his voice, his mouthpiece, in bringing the good news of Jesus to a lost world. You and I have been commissioned by God to share the good news of Jesus and to help see the kingdom of God ushered in. Nothing bigger, nothing more significant, nothing that's going to last longer than what we are engaged in, seeing the kingdom of God built here in this world. The Bible actually uses several different terms to describe what we're called to do. One of my favorite terms, it's probably one of the most common terms, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where Paul said, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. I never really understood this whole idea of ambassadors. Am I a little bit behind in my slides? Sorry about that. Until I went to Greece. And in our international church there, we had ambassadors from different countries. And as I got to know them and got to understand what their role was, I began to understand this verse a little bit more clearly. We are divinely appointed agents, special agents from God, and we are commissioned by him to go in a foreign land to point people to Jesus, to be part of the process of seeing this world reconciled to God. So your mission in life, my mission in life, is to see people brought back into a right relationship with God. Paul knew very well his purpose for living. He echoed the same sentiment in Acts chapter 20. He said this, life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others about the good news of God's love and grace. Life is worth nothing unless I'm a kingdom builder. Unless I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. When I served there in Athens, I was there for 16 years. We came back in 2011, and now I'm working with Hellenic Ministries out of the Chicago area. But when I served there in Athens, one of the most common questions I was asked regularly is, when do you think Jesus is going to come back? I had that question asked me all the time. You know, you think it's going to be this year? You think it's going to be 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now? And I used to tell people, look, if I knew that, I wouldn't tell you. I'd write a book and I'd make all kinds of money. But nobody knows. But there is one telltale sign that's hinted at in the New Testament to give us an idea when Jesus will return. It's tucked away in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. We read this. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In other words, Christ is going to come back when the good news of God's love and grace and mercy has been preached throughout the whole world, and then the end will come. So if you want to speed up Christ's return, get busy and fulfill your mission in life. Bring the good news of Jesus to a lost world that desperately needs to hear of his love and grace. Because the moment the last person who's going to receive Christ, receives Christ, that's it. It will usher in the kingdom of God. What's God doing in the world? Well, he's busy building his kingdom. And you and I, we've been recruited to this construction site. We're busy with Jesus building the kingdom of God. How do we go about fulfilling the mission that God has called us to? I would suggest two ways: through our lives and through our words. Through our lives and through our words. First of all, it is absolutely imperative that you and I demonstrate in a very tangible and visible way the difference that Jesus Christ makes as Lord of our life. It's not that we have to be perfect. No one's perfect. I recognize that. It's not that we never go through trials and difficulties and you know, might lose our business, or we go through terrible difficulty in life. It's not that at all. Those are common to everyone. But having experienced God's love and forgiveness and grace, our lives ought to reflect some sort of transformation, because that's what the gospel does. It's transformational. We go from darkness to light. You know, we experience new birth, a fresh start, a brand new start on life. And so God's supernatural love, God's supernatural joy and peace that comes through the Holy Spirit's fruit in our life, that ought to be clearly evident to every single person around us. The way in which you and I talk, the attitude that we convey at work, the values that we hold to and we espouse as we talk with people, all those sorts of things should give the distinct impression that Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world in our lives. You see, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, we're being watched. Your boss is watching you. Your colleagues at work, they're watching you. Your neighbors, your family members who don't know Jesus, they're watching you. Your friends, they're all watching you like a hawk. What are they trying to see? Well, they're trying to see, is God real? This stuff that they talk about Jesus, is he true? Is he genuine? Is he at work in their lives? When they see Christ's life demonstrated, you know, through a gospel-transformed life, they're going to be one step closer to allowing the Spirit of God to open their heart to trusting Christ. First Peter, we read these words: live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Second way in which we fulfill our mission in life is through our words. First, we live it. Then we need to share it. Now, I know you've probably heard people say this before. I've heard it many times. People will say, you know, I really don't say anything about the Lord. I just show it through my actions. I just live the right life so that people can see Jesus. That sounds super spiritual, but it's wrongheaded, because it's not enough just to live it. It's not enough. We have to open our mouths. I mean, Jesus lived the perfect life that ever could be lived, and he opened his mouth to share the good news of God's love and grace. You live a good life, people might just think you're a Boy Scout. It's important that you open your mouth for God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. There's no getting around it. You and I have a responsibility. We have a calling. We have a duty to open our mouths for Christ, to tell of Christ, to point people to Jesus. I'm sure there are people thinking, well, you know, I can't do that. I'm not a Bible scholar. That's not my gift. I'm not an evangelist. Every time I get in a situation like that, I get tongue-tied. I don't know what to say. My brain freezes up. God's not asking you to be a Bible scholar, and he's not asking you to be an evangelist. He's simply asking you to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks of you of the hope that's in your heart, in your life. That's all he's asking. Let me boil it down to a very simple program in which you can express your faith. Two things. What exactly do we need to be prepared to share? First of all, tell people that Christ offers forgiveness for sins. I'd start there. You know, every wrong that you've ever committed, every sin you've ever done, God loves you so much that he's willing to wipe the slate clean. He's willing to forgive every sin you've ever committed. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's God's gift. Eternal life is a gift in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Very simple. Christ offers forgiveness. Second thing you can tell people, Christ offers fulfillment in life. Every single person has a spiritual hunger at their deepest level. That's how we are made. That's how we are wired. That's how God made us. It's one of the truths that stands out from the 20th century. All of the world's totalitarian governments, all of the world's humanistic philosophies combined, didn't have the power to suppress the Christian gospel. In any country that you looked at, think of China. When the communists kicked all the missionaries out of China in 1949, there were only 1 million Christians in all of China. And after 70 years of atheistic indoctrination, we finally got word and where the church is at. Some say there's 50 million people now. Others say there's 100 million people. Everyone has a spiritual hunger deep within their heart. You may not readily see it, but I can tell you, your boss has a spiritual hunger. Your classmate at school, they have a spiritual hunger. Your neighbor, they all hunger for God. Now, some people, they won't verbalize it. Some people will ignore it. Some people hide it. But that's how God has made us. Pascal said there's a God-shaped vacuum in every single person, and that God-shaped vacuum will not be satisfied until Jesus Christ fills that space. There's a spiritual dimension in your life that every single person has. Only Jesus Christ can fill that dimension. Now, people, they'll try forever to fill that satisfaction with other things. You know, they'll try materialism, they'll try popularity, they'll try power, they'll try prestige, all kinds of things. They'll stuff in that space, but they're eventually going to reach the point where they're going to be unsatisfied and unfulfilled. Jesus said, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, real life, and have it to its fullness. A person's only going to experience satisfaction and fulfillment when they come to Jesus. Well, such a mission seems overwhelming. Where do we even start? You know, how do we begin fulfilling our mission in life? Well, Acts 1:8, it's a verse that many of you, I'm sure, have memorized. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Who did Jesus say those words to? He said them to people who were living in Jerusalem. So the principle here, I think, is start at home. Start at home. Some of you, you're the only Christian in your family. You've got uncles, cousins, parents, siblings, maybe children. None of them know Jesus. You are the only light. You're the only ambassador. Start at home. Then maybe you'll have a chance to go to Judea and Samaria. And some of you, maybe God will move to the ends of the earth to proclaim his word. The point is this. Don't get flustered at the onset. You're not responsible for the whole world. You're responsible for your world. You know, you have a circle of influence within your grasp. Your circle is different than my circle. You come in contact with people that I'll never come in contact with. And you have an opportunity to be light and salt for the Lord Jesus in your circle of influence. So start where you are. Who do you think God is going to expect to reach? Your family, your classmates, your colleagues, your boss? God's going to expect you to do it, and he's going to hold you accountable to do it. So wherever you are, use that opportunity as a platform to be light for the Lord Jesus. Here's a fact. Human kingdoms and human governments, they rise and fall all the time. In my short lifetime, I have seen countries come and countries go. I would hate to be a map maker. I mean, every few months you'd be like, okay, the border's changed here. What, they changed their name to? You constantly have to redo the maps of the world. No earthly kingdom lasts, but the kingdom of God, it's going to last forever. And once you sign on to it, you have entered into a covenant with the greatest thing that's ever happened. The greatest thing that's going to last forever and ever. It's going to make a phenomenal difference, not only in this world, but for all eternity. When God said to Moses, I want to use you, you saw Nico in his slide, that phrase, I want to use you, Isaiah answered at the end. But when God said to Moses, I want to use you, Moses looked at God and said, you know, who, me? He looked over at Aaron. Why not Aaron? Not me. When God said to Jonah, I want to use you, Jonah said, exit stage left. He took off to Tarshish. When God said to Habakkuk, I want to use you, Habakkuk, you know, cynically said, why me? He didn't want anything to do with it. But when God said to Isaiah, I want to use you, Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. So I'm here tonight to say, God wants to use you. What's going to be your response? Who, me? Not me. Why me? Or, here I am, Lord, send me. Let me close with some very practical suggestions. First of all, commit yourself to pray for specific people. Get a little pad of paper, set it out on your kitchen table, put it on your nightstand, and begin praying for specific people that they would find the Lord Jesus. That someone, maybe you, would bring the good news of Jesus to their doorstep to share the love of Christ. Draw a list of people that make up your mission field. It's people that you've met, people that you know, they're in your circle of influence. That's your list. Second, prepare yourself. Okay, if you're one of those people that are like, I don't know what to say. I don't know which verses to share. Buy a book on evangelism. Go bug the pastor. Tell him to start an evangelism class to walk through the steps of how you can share your faith. Figure out a way to get prepared. Memorize a few verses and allow God's Spirit to embolden you to give a reason for the hope that you have in your heart. And third, lastly, take the initiative. Invite people to a Bible study, a care group, a youth group, a church service. You know, there was a study done in America, George Gallup, he did a survey. He discovered there were 61 million people in America that had no church home. And in the survey, those 61 million people, 50% of them said, I'd go if someone were to ask me. You can be a one-day-old Christian and you can ask someone to come to church. If you're a Christian, you're going to be in heaven because someone cared enough to share the good news of God's love to you. Who's going to be in heaven that you told about the Lord Jesus? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And Father, I pray for each one here today that you would impress upon our hearts the people around us that don't know you. And I pray that you would embolden us through your Spirit to be messengers and ambassadors of your grace. Give us wisdom. Give us the right words. Prepare our hearts to share your word, to see your word bear fruit as they come to know Jesus. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.